He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a common misconception among Lutherans, and it is that Lutherans have abolished what is called private confession, confessing your sins directly or privately to the pastor. Many Lutherans have been taught that this is Roman Catholic. And so they've done away with it, and they think that 500 years ago in the Reformation, we got rid of this thing. It's an old vestige of Roman Catholicism, and we're done with it. And that is completely wrong. The Lutheran confessions themselves, the Book of Concord, the Augsburg Confession, the very first document after the creeds, the very first document in the Lutheran confessions, it's Article 11, AC 11, begins with these words. It says, "Our churches teach that private absolution or private confession should be retained in the churches." So Lutherans have said that for 500 years they've been saying this. Lutherans didn't ignore it. They had a chance to just skip over it or gloss over the issue, but they urged it. And they said, we retain this very practice. Confessing your sins privately to the pastor is not just a Lutheran thing. It is not just a Roman Catholic thing. It has been observed in the church for a millennia, for over 1,000 years before that happened. Luther and the other reformers, the other Lutheran reformers, didn't want to get rid of it. And for your information, here at Zion, we have not gotten rid of it. It is still in place. We retain it. The truth is, we don't have a confessional booth. It's unnecessary. It would be incredibly expensive, and it's weird. We just don't need this. Rather, what we have is we have a pastor's office, we have the sanctuary, we have the communion rail here, and any place that I am, that is where then I hear confession. And I absolve in the stead and by the command of Christ. By the way, I am available for any of you who are requesting it. A good number of you have made very, very good use of this. Very good use. A frequent and fervent use of this. I won't, the reality is I won't always make a meeting of the church, or I won't always make it to the lunch or a get-together or a meeting out somewhere or a get-together, but I will always, always make time for this. I will find a time. I will make a time because it is part of the chief duty of a pastor. Proclaiming the word of God, the forgiveness of sins. Now, even more, those of you who know me a little better outside of the church, personally, maybe who've been to Theology on Tap or have seen me other places, you know maybe a little bit better my personality. You know that I like to joke. I like to laugh. I like to talk about movies and music. I say dumb things a lot of times. I don't take much in this world very seriously. I don't take myself very seriously. That's all true. But this, I take very seriously. This I don't joke about. This is incredibly and deeply and profoundly serious. And that will not change. I will gasp for my final breath of air before I ever divulge the sins that were confessed to me. I will be lifeless before that happens. And it's not just me, it's not just a personal conviction. I and all pastors have made a vow at our ordination, it's what we call the confessional seal, that we would never, ever divulge the sins confessed to us not to family, not to friends, not to other pastors, not to any people, ever. I say this because I want you to have the utmost confidence that what you say comes with me to the grave. And the reason it comes with me to the grave is not because this is some church policy that we have or some Lutheran bylaw in the Synod Constitution or some flimsy secular confidentiality agreement, which, by the way, those things don't hold up at all, and they can tell on you. The reason I will never divulge the sins confessed to me is not because of any of those reasons, but it is because your sins are actually forgiven. They're forgotten by God, and they're not yours. They are drowned in the sea. And for that reason, I'll never speak of them again, because they're gone. I'm saying all of this so that you would take your pastor up on this, whether this is your church or you're a member of another congregation. If there is a sin, and I'm telling you this, I'm speaking from the heart, if there is a sin that is haunting you, a mistake that you have made that is plaguing you, a regret that you simply cannot shake in this life, that is leading you to doubt God's favor and his mercy and his grace upon you, then my counsel, my sincere counsel with every fiber of my being, is that you ought to go to private confession and hear the word of God spoken directly into your soul, into your very heart, and hear the blessed and holy comfort of the gospel. If I could put it in other words, it's basically a service only for you. It's a sermon only for you. It's very easy to sit here in the congregation and say, well, yeah, the pastor on Sunday said that all of our sins are forgiven, but he doesn't know what I did. And if he knew what I did, then he wouldn't have said these things. He wouldn't have said that I'm forgiven. But when it's only you and the pastor and he hears these words, what you have said, he says, well, you, I'm not talking to anybody else. It's not going over your head. It's not talking to the person next to you. You specifically, this specific sin, Jesus has died for. And that's what the purpose of private confession and absolution is. one more thing on this. Hear me well. I am not saying, don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I am not saying that private confession is necessary for salvation or something like this. You can actually go your entire Christian life, without ever having privately confessed your sins. You can do that, and you will still make it to heaven, because there's one forgiveness. It's not that private confession and absolution, as if that forgiveness is different than the forgiveness given here or from the mouth of your spouse or anything like that. There's no difference in the quality of the forgiveness of sins. It is the one forgiveness, and it's the same. So you can go your entire life without ever having done that. But I offer and encourage it because it is a great and glorious comfort and consolation and benefit to you. Instead of carrying around this nagging feeling of guilt and shame and regret, you should have your weary soul strengthened by the gospel. That's what you need more than anything. Okay, now I can start the sermon. Lutherans and Roman Catholics, they both have private confession, but there is a major, massive difference between the way we practice it. The papists have turned private confession and absolution into some sort of burden or terror, something that is just terrifying and a torture to the conscience. The reason is twofold. The first reason that the papists, and the first way that the papists turned this into a burden, is by what they call the enumeration of sins. They require that every single sin that you remember, you have to confess. All of them, every single one. If you remember it, then you have to say it. And if you don't say it, then you're not forgiven for it. They have some special exception in the case that you have forgotten sins, that God will have some sort of mercy and to some degree upon you if you happen to forget a sin or something. But nevertheless, the rule is that if you remember what you did wrong, if you remember how you failed in one certain way, then you must and you have to confess it, or else you will have to pay the punishment for that sin. Lutherans, historically, consistently, have objected to the enumeration of sins. And precisely because of Psalm chapter 19, verse 12, which says, "Who can discern or who can number their errors? Cleanse me from hidden faults." In other words, who knows how much sin they've committed? And for that reason, we can't enumerate our sins. We can't number them. We would run out of numbers if we did this. Now, the second way, which is more egregious and the real serious issue here, is this, that the papists say this. They define repentance in this way. Repentance consists of three things. First, contrition, that is feeling bad. Two, the second point is confession, saying it. And third is satisfaction. So contrition plus confession plus satisfaction, which is works, equals true repentance. They demand what is called satisfactions. These are certain works needed to make up for the forgiveness, for the sins confessed. You can be certain of your forgiveness if you've repented. And you can be certain, then the question is, well, how do I know if I've repented? Well, you can be certain if you've repented if you've followed and completed your satisfactions. And if you've completed your satisfactions, then you can go back and say, well, yes, I am forgiven. The papist doctrine is it's a little complicated and nuanced. It says that absolution from the mouth of the pastor, the priest, takes away the eternal penalty of sin, but it doesn't take away any of the temporal penalty of sin, the temporal punishments of God, so that God in eternity can be fine with you, but here in time, he could be very angry with you. And for that, you need to make satisfactions in this life to deal with all the temporal anger and wrath and disfavor and unpleasantness from the Lord. Now, just to put this in perspective, to paint a picture for you, if I were a papist and you came to me, this is what it would look like. You would go into a confessional booth. You would confess your sins. I would listen to you. I would pronounce absolution. And with the absolution attached to that, I would give you an assignment. And I would say something like, look, okay, you confessed this sin, good for you. But if you're really sorry, if you're really sincere about this, if you're really truly repentant, then you need to fill in the blank, whatever it might be. Say 10 Hail Marys, or you need to go on this pilgrimage, or I'd assign some work of penance or satisfaction to you. I want to say something here too, which is important to say. Many times, the penance that the priests would assign, the satisfactions that they would assign to people, were very good. They were very good. If you stole money, then they would say, well, give it back. If you broke something, then they would say, well, then go fix it. Go fix the fence you broke or the property you stole or whatever. If you didn't pray, then they would tell you then to pray this. And these are good, very good things, and so on and so forth. As Lutherans, we would say, look, these are all very good works that they're telling you to do. They're not telling you to do anything absurd or wrong. for the most part. This is great advice, great counsel, and I would tell you to do the same thing. If you stole something, I would tell you, give it back. But I want to be super clear here. Lutherans and Roman Catholics completely agree that we need to do good works. Good works are necessary, and this is true, and you should turn from your ways, you should change course, you should amend your ways, you need to do the right thing. That is all 100% true. However, even though we agree that good works are necessary, there is a tremendous difference here, and this is it. The papists will make the forgiveness of sins contingent upon your good works, contingent upon the satisfaction. They make the certainty of your forgiveness based upon your works, your satisfactions. In other words, so the more satisfactions you do, then the more certainty you can have. The greater the works, well then the greater the assurance. And if you're honest, now we have a big problem. How can I be sure of it? How can I be certain of my forgiveness? How can I ever truly and really know that God loves me and that He accepts me back after what I've done? How can I know when I have done enough and made full satisfaction for what I'm supposed to do? How can I satisfy God and make up to Him the things that I've lacked? And if I do the good works, then have I done them well enough? Have I done them sincerely enough or genuinely enough or for the right reasons? How can I know if I've truly repented if my works are included in repentance? If they're a part of repentance? Now, it's very clear. This is very well documented. This is very clear in our Lutheran history how we've objected to the Roman Catholic view of repentance here. But the American evangelicals as well end up making the same exact mistake. If you can believe this. Because they would say, well, what is the definition of repentance? Well, they would say repentance is turning around. Metanoia in Greek is to change your mind, to turn around from where you are. And that doesn't help much because you say, well, turning from what to what? What's the thing you're turning away from? What are you turning to? And they would say, well, it's turning away from sin and turning to not sin. You see this? To them, repentance would mean something like this. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop sinning. Change your life. Change course. Make a permanent change. And then if you have done this, well then you have truly repented. But you have to make the change. And the issue is that you're in the same boat again. You're in the same place that you started. They include good works and the new life as a part of your repentance, and you're back in the same place. If I've slipped and fallen into the same sin that I once repented of, then the question is, what did I really repent? Have I truly repented if I struggle and fight the same exact sin over and over again? Is that true repentance? I mean, if I fall into it again, if I swore that I would stop this and then out of weakness again I fall into it, well then did I repent to begin with? When am I repenting? How can I know if I've repented? And they would say, well, when you stop the sin, when it's done for good. Well, when is that? If I haven't truly repented, then I'm not truly forgiven. And which one of us here today has given up a sin and never gone back to it in thought or word or deed or even desire? And if that's the case, then according to this, you have not truly repented, have you? Which means your forgiveness is in question. This is not the biblical definition of repentance. It's not. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says this: repent and believe in the gospel. Repent, the very first clause, convicts us of our sin. It is sorrow over sin. It is contrition. It is terror of the law that presses against our conscience. That is the repent part. And then the second clause, believe in the gospel, this shows us the forgiveness of sins, and it comforts and it consoles and it relieves the conscience, and that is it. And it stops there. To put it another way, this is how you get rid of sin. You have sin, well, how do you get rid of it? This is how you do it. One, know that you've sinned against God. And two, know that Jesus has taken away your sin. That's how you repent. There are two parts of repentance, and that is it. When you add good works to it, when you add something to it, then you've made repentance and forgiveness dependent upon the thing that you've added to it, contingent upon the works that you do and the things that you accomplish. If your good works are a part of how your sins are forgiven, a part of your repentance, then you can never be certain that you are forgiven, because you can never be certain that you've actually repented. Do you see this? So you're stuck in this cycle over and over again. I want to be very clear here. As Lutherans, we're not against good works at all. In fact, good works are good and they are necessary. But good works follow repentance. It is the fruit of repentance and not the root of it. It is not a part of repentance. It comes after repentance. Good works are the result of forgiveness, but they don't contribute to forgiveness. And that is the difference between night and day. It is that clear, the difference between black and white. Where good works fall in the mix. Do they fall as part of repentance, or do they follow repentance? Very different. This is all because you can never satisfy the wrath of God against sin. You can never make up for your sins. But Christ has. And he has made full satisfaction for all of your sins. Every single one of them, with his holy and most precious blood. God knew that you could never make up for your sins or erase them. So he planned for your salvation from before the foundation of the world. The Lord planned to send his only begotten son to make full atonement for you. And you can have the utmost certainty and confidence of your forgiveness, not because of your contrition, not because of how bad you feel, not because of your repentance, not even because of your best works, but only and always because of your God, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who laid down his life for you. Jesus fully satisfied the wrath of God against all of your sin, both eternally and temporally, in every way. So, not one good work, not one merit, not one sincere intention, not pure motive, not holy thoughts or desires have to be added to this. Christ and Christ alone has made full and complete satisfaction for every single one of your sins, as the scriptures plainly say. It says in Isaiah, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. So, dear saints, your life could be a complete wreck. You could be entirely dissatisfied with your life, how it is going, what you are enduring, and who you are. But God isn't. He's fully and completely satisfied with you. because he's fully and completely satisfied with Christ and what he did for you. And that means that God is not angry with you for your many sins. Christ has taken away all of the anger, every ounce of anger from the Father's heart. And the Father is at peace with you. He looks upon you with eyes filled with love. He sees you as innocent and blameless. He loves you. The Lord absolutely adores you. You've sinned, but Jesus has taken it away. With his flesh and his blood, he took it all away. Past sins, present sins, future sins. He endured the wrath of God and anger in your place. And as Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not after you've done anything. Not after you've added anything. Not after you've proved yourself or done anything. No, but by faith, we have peace with God. The assurance of your salvation rests not upon what you've done or what you've done for other people, or not even what you've done for God. The assurance of your salvation rests only on what he's done for you. Believe it. Christ's suffering is the full payment and the perfect sacrifice for all of your sins. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.